Take your Bibles, please. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We are continuing on in our study on understanding that Jesus Christ wants us to live differently. The title of the message is Haters Gotta Hate, but Christians, believers, have to do something else. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us some very unique and distinct instructions here. Notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, and this is the first point we want to make on this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now let me just go into the verse here for a sec. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, it's kind of true, and I don't want to spend too much time on the first point, but the bottom line is that we have to be careful of assuming God's will, because is it really God's will? When it comes to math, 1 + 1 = 2, but when it comes to distorting Scripture, be very careful that one part God's truth plus one part what I think is true equals God's will. That's not true. And what's happened here, as we have said before, whenever Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, that means he's talking not about the Bible, he's talking about what religious people were teaching, what other people were teaching God's word said, but it wasn't true. You have heard that it was said is basically Jesus saying, you're being taught incorrectly about God. You're being taught incorrectly about the kingdom of God. You're being taught incorrectly about what it means to be a true believer in Christ. And so when Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, we need to stop and say, something's wrong here. Jesus, show me what is right. So first of all, here's what's wrong. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And here's the problem. 1 + 1 isn't always true. When it comes to math, 1 + 1 is always true, right? But when it comes to living, 1 + 1, one part God's truth, one part what man thinks is true, isn't always true. And what's happened here is, yes, it is absolutely positively true that the Bible says you shall love your neighbor. It's all through the Old Testament. It is the mandate of Christ. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you what? Love one another. Okay, we love God because he first loved us. For God so what? Love the world. That love your neighbor is just a foundational truth. In fact, when asked what the greatest commandment was in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus will say the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And what's the second greatest commandment, Jesus? He would say to love others, to love your neighbor, to do to others as you would want them to do to you. And so love for God, love for others. But what is being mistaught here is this whole idea that, okay, say it with me, if you're not going up, you must be going down. If you're not going right, you must be going left. See how logical that is? But what they had done is they'd taken that logic and they had done this leap that isn't biblical. They had said, well, if you love your neighbor, then if the opposite of up is down, if the opposite of right is left, then the opposite of loving your neighbor is what? Well, it's just common sense, isn't it? Opposite of up is down. Opposite of right is left. So the opposite of loving your neighbor has to be what? Hate your enemies. Not true, Jesus said. That's not Bible. That's not true. 1 + 1 isn't always 2 when it comes to thinking that you know how to interpret God's will. So the first point is this. You've got to be careful of assuming God's will. You have to be careful that just because everyone else is doing it, that it's God's will. You have to be careful that because no one else is doing it, that it's God's will. If everyone else, if you're a young person and you look around and and I've had this happen. I've had young couples come to me and say, hey, we're Christians. We want to get married. Oh, okay. Where do you go to church? Well, we go to this big church. And it's, well, why aren't you getting married there? Well, there's a reason. Well, what's the reason? Well, we're living together. And we thought we'd come here and you wouldn't ask us. Well, I did. And so, young person, just because you see other Christian people doing things that, you know, you know aren't quite right, doesn't mean you should do it. The same thing, if no one else is doing it, especially in the realm of sharing your faith. And keep inviting, even if you're the only person in this church sharing your faith, keep doing it. Even if you're the only person in this church who has a daily time of prayer and reading your Bible and inviting people to church and witness, all that stuff. Even when no one else is doing it, don't assume that it's God's will not to do it. When people say, well, we did this before, so it must be God's will, don't assume it is. And one of the things, I spent the week meditating on this. Don't turn there, but 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. You can turn if you want, but you don't have to. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says this. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. In other words, if we pray and we ask according to God's will, we have confidence because God hears us. Pretty good, right? Well, here's something I thought I would throw in one correction this week, just on this point before we move on. I have been in prayer meetings where I've been with people who said, because you don't have enough faith, God won't answer your prayer. Not true. Not true. Well, you need faith for prayer, right? Well, that's true. But then they say, if you don't have enough faith, God won't answer your prayer. Not true. Do you need faith to pray? Yes. But when people say, you don't have the right kind of faith, or you don't have enough faith, God won't hear your prayers. Not true. See, notice this. Notice the. It's like this is what God's word says, but then they add to it. Here's the other thing. Jesus said, where two or three agree in my name, whatever. Well, the problem is, 1 John 5:14 says, and this is our confidence, that if we ask anything, what? According to his will. So I need two people right now to agree with me. Put your hand up. Do you agree with me in prayer right now? Put your hand up right now in prayer. Everybody. Okay. We agree that Mike needs a brand new car. Okay, now, does the Lord have to do it? Not in a million years. In fact, I have been in prayer times, and I want you, this is instructional. This is the practical thing. I've been in prayer meetings where we're praying along, and I've said, Lord, you know, we would love to see something happen. And someone says, while I'm praying, Lord, I agree. And I'm thinking, okay, why are they doing that? And someone else is praying, and the person said, yes, Lord, I agree. Because actually, what I really want to say is, who cares what you think? Because it's not what you want. It's all about God. And yes, where two or three are gathered in my name, Christ is present. We rejoice that Christ is in this place. We lift high the name of Jesus in worship because God fills this place on Sunday mornings. But be very careful when we talk about assuming God's will in this one area, and I could go on and on, but just in this one area of prayer, be very careful of people who will try and make you think that God doesn't hear your prayers because you don't have the right kind of faith or you don't have enough faith. Be very careful of people who try and make you think that if you get enough people together, God is forced to do what you want. That's not biblical. Our prayers are a delight to God. In fact, because of Christ, Hebrews says that we can approach the throne of grace with what? Confidence. 1 John 5:14, this is our confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. One of the saddest times was a man with cancer being prayed for, and an older godly man said this prayer, Lord, if it's your will, we ask that you would heal him. Now, is God able to heal? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is it wrong to say, Lord, if it's your will? Well, not according to 1 John 5:14. But after that prayer time, this older man was rebuked by some younger men who said to him, because you prayed if it's your will and you didn't tell God that he has to heal him, this man is going to die. It's like, where is this pharmacy that is giving out prescriptions for stupid pills? Because there are some Christians, the things they say, I just don't understand. Because if not for grace, how would we be saved? Because I am so imperfect. If not for grace, what prayers do I have to offer that really God would say, Mike, you're just not a good prayer. It's all grace. But enough of that. We need to, let's make some movement. Okay, number one is this. Got to be careful of assuming God's will. Just because people are doing it doesn't mean it's God's will. Just because people aren't doing it doesn't mean that it's not God's will. Just because people get together and say, God, you have to do this, doesn't mean it's God's will. Just because they twist Scripture, and especially if they take one part of Scripture and then say, this is my opinion, doesn't mean it's God's will. That's Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said. Well, just because it was said by somebody, even from a pulpit, doesn't mean it's true. You shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy, is not biblical. You shall love your neighbor is, but hating people is not. But let's look at number two. Jesus says you just gotta love. No hate. No hate. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love also casts out hate. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. True love doesn't hate. In fact, notice what Jesus says. If Jesus says that haters got to hate, but Christians, believers have got to love, notice this. I say to you, but I say to you, Jesus, the Word of God, Jesus who wrote the Old Testament, Jesus who inspired people to write the Word of God, Jesus, who is the Word of God, says this, but I say to you, love your neighbors and love your enemies. Let me get to my notes here. This whole idea of who are our enemies. This is, I mean, some of us have been waiting for 2 weeks for me to talk about this. Mike, what do you mean by enemies? Jesus has already mentioned that enemies is a very complex term here. Yes, the Romans were in control. Yes, there was a political rivalry that was going on. Yes, the Jews, all Jews, hated the Romans. They had a king called Caesar. True Jews had a king called the Lord God Almighty. Yes, but Jesus kind of opens it up even more. He says, yes, you're to even love those who are your oppressors and persecutors. But Jesus goes even deeper. He says your enemy is are those who humiliate you. He says that when you are humiliated, deal with it with love. He says those who want to keep hurting you, you've been in a rough relationship, you've been in a difficult situation, you have someone who wants to hurt you, Jesus says to love them. And even when you're wrong and you've apologized, and you've maybe made reconciliation, even when they refuse to accept your apology, even when they say, I want more than what I deserve to get, I want to just even hurt you more, Jesus says love. And I put down here in my notes, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies. If you're going to learn to love, you have to look at those who hurt you through Jesus' eyes. And I put down four ways that we need to look at those who hurt us through Jesus' eyes. You ready for them? We need, if we're going to change the way we perceive people who intentionally hurt us, if we're going to change the way we love people who are out to humiliate us or to get back at us, whatever it is, four things. Number one, you need to know that Jesus' eyes are not rose-colored glasses. There's this old phrase that looking at the world through rose-colored glasses. There's an old song by Petra called looking at the world through, you know, stained glass windows. This idea of we're just going to pretend, nope, doesn't exist. I'm just going to pretend that everything's fine. No. If you've been hurt, you need to seek reconciliation. If someone has said something about you, you need to not just pretend. You don't just sweep things under the rug. You need to lovingly say, hey, we've got to talk about this. So looking at those who have hurt you through Jesus' eyes, number one, Jesus' eyes are not rose-colored glasses. It doesn't mean to sweep it under the rug, but it means to love the person and to seek reconciliation. Number two, Jesus' eyes are not naive. I know what you're doing, but I'm just going to let you. No. If you have a spouse, let's say you have a husband that loves to drink on Saturday nights and get mean and belligerent. You don't have to just kind of, it's not a problem. It's not a problem. Jesus' eyes are not naive. If there's a problem, you have to understand that's a problem. This whole idea of loving people. Number three, Jesus' eyes are not condoning or partnering in sin. They all kind of mean the same thing. Looking at rose-colored glasses, in other words, sweeping under the rug. Jesus' eyes are not naive, pretending it doesn't exist, pretending that there is no problem. Jesus' eyes are not condoning or partnering in sin. You don't have to do it, but you do have to love them. And then Jesus' eyes are eyes that look for ways to show love through action. That's what true love is. I'm going to love that person. In fact, when we get to the next one, praying for the person, how do you know? Here's the question. How do you know when you have truly forgiven someone? How do you know that you are truly loving them? Well, let's move on and let's answer that question. Number three, you got to pray. Jesus says, instead of hating, number one, you've got to pray. Number two, you've got to love. You've got to love number one. You've got to pray number two. And this is what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. He continues. He says, but I say to you, love those who persecute you and pray. Notice how it goes. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love and prayer. Enemies and persecutors. They're all linked together. You can't be a person. I put down. Who do I tend to pray for? Guess who I tend to pray for when I want to pray about something important? I pray about Mike. I pray about me. Who do you pray for? Do you pray for you? Jesus says to pray for those who seek to hurt you. I tend to pray for me. I tend to pray for my family. I tend to pray for my friends. I don't pray for people that have hurt me, but Jesus says this is true love. Pray for those who have hurt you. Pray for your enemies. When's the last time you prayed for Muslim terrorists? It's like, I don't know. We need to be praying that the Spirit of Christ would sweep through the Islamic radical world and lead people to Christ. We need to pray that God would take the highest level of leadership within the Islamic terrorist world and do what to them? Convict them and give them dreams about Jesus. When Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you, pray for your neighborhood, pray for Oakland, pray for San Francisco, anywhere that Satan is dwelling with great power, we need to be praying for people to come to Christ. Then we need to pray for those who hurt us. Maybe there's a family member. Maybe you have a child right now that isn't really talking to you. Pray for them. Maybe you have a spouse or a brother or a sister or a parent that you're not getting along with. Pray for them. You know you have forgiven, and here's the interesting thing. You know you have forgiven someone when you want those who have hurt you to be blessed. Think of someone. You're walking through the mall, or suddenly there's that phone call, or suddenly you see there's somehow where suddenly this person, think of this person who has hurt you, and they suddenly come to mind. What's your first thought? I want to avoid them. If they're going that way, I'm going this way. Or if I hear that they're going to be somewhere, well, I'm just not going there tonight. But here's how you know you have forgiven someone when the first thought that you have is, I hope that God is blessing them. I hope that God is working in their life. In fact, you know you have forgiven someone when instead of avoiding them, you are seeking reconciliation. Nothing worse, let me tell you, there's nothing worse than a wimpy Christian who has been hurt, and when someone says, that person who has hurt you phones you up and says, let's go out for dinner, you just say no. Or worse yet, you say yes. And then you act like it never happened. That is not biblical living. If someone has hurt you and you're just letting the elephant stay in the room, crowding out all the space and the comfort, you need to deal with it. You need to say, hey, I'd love to go out for dinner with you. I'd love to get together, but we have to talk about something first. And not in a restaurant. We need to have a quiet space to talk about this. Enemies are persecutors. Enemies are hurters. And people who love are people who pray. Lovers are prayers. If you want to be known as someone who loves, you have to be someone who prays. Because until you pray and fill your heart with a spirit of grace and mercy and kindness, you'll never truly be like that around that person. There'll always be that friction. Let's move on. Number four. Haters gotta hate. Christians gotta love. Christians gotta pray. Christians gotta be like Jesus. Here's the verse. Christians gotta be like Jesus. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That is a statement of Christ-likeness. That is a reminder that if you now start to watch, this is Matthew chapter 5, and so how many chapters are there in the book of Matthew? Anybody? 28. In other words, here we are in chapter 5, and you now get to watch 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all the way to 28. You get to watch what Jesus is like around people who don't like him, people who want to kill him, people who want to say things about him. You get to see what it means. Jesus says, pray. Jesus says, love. He says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now, let me say this. This is not how to get to heaven. You don't get to heaven by loving people. You don't get to heaven by praying for people. But what Jesus is saying here is that if you have salvation in Christ, if you have received Jesus as your Savior by faith in his death on the cross and his resurrection, then you need to now take the step of moving upward spiritually, and you need to start to say, I want to be like Jesus. And receiving Christ is great, but we're not meant to spend the rest of our lives just hugging the cross and saying, thank you for my salvation. We're meant to put feet on our faith and move ahead and grow. And if you love and you pray and you begin to forgive, then you need to understand that you then will want to be wanting more and more to be like Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. Gotta be like Jesus. That should be your goal. I want to be like Christ. Do you want to know what it means to love? Look at Jesus on the cross. You want to know what it means to forgive? Be like Jesus on the cross. You want to know what it means to pray? Be like Jesus in the garden. Start to look at the life of Christ and say, this is the standard of prayer. This is the standard of love by which God is calling me. Jesus wants us to become like him, that we may be sons of our Father who is in heaven. Number five, two more. Gotta forgive. Gotta forgive. If you are a believer, you've gotta forgive. And this is why I want to reinforce this. It's this whole idea, pray for people. Pray that you would forgive them. Pray for them to be blessed. But this idea of forgiveness is just reinforced again. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Somebody's got to say, Mike, what does that have to do with forgiveness? If point five is we've got to forgive, Mike, what does this, somebody, just go ahead and say, Mike, what's this have to do with that? I'm glad you asked. The whole thing is here, is it's a reminder that love and prayer and forgiveness are all about grace. For he makes his sun rise on who? The evil and the good. That's grace. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. That's grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor. It's his favor. It's his blessing. Notice this. It's this idea of it's all grace. This is God's common grace. The fact that the sun rises every day, does it rise on people who love God? Yes. Does it rise on people who don't love God? Yes. When rain, are there farmers who want nothing to do with Christ who have good crops? Yes. That's called God's common grace. But there's also God's saving grace. That is the grace that saves us. But when it comes to grace, notice this. Jesus says, in the same way that the sun rises on the evil and the good, in the same way that the rain comes for the just and the unjust, when it comes to love, who should you love? Everybody. When it comes to pray for, who should you pray for? Just like God, okay? Okay, say it with me. Just like God. Just like God, we need to be consumed with grace and realize that God doesn't just do this because we're his children. And we should love the lost. We should love the unkind. We should pray for those who hurt us. We need to forgive and forgive and forgive because that's the essence of grace. Therefore, be like Christ, forgiving one another. That's the essence of Scripture. Let's finish this off. Believers have got to be different. Believers have got to be different. That's kind of the summary statement here. You've heard that it was said by false teachers that if you love your enemies, you've got to hate your enemies. Jesus says no. If you want to be like Christ, if you want to do God's will, you've got to love, you've got to pray, you've got to forgive. Now, you've got to be different. Notice the verse here, Matthew 5, 46, 47. Notice this. This is the whole litmus test. I don't know if you remember your days in physics or your days in chemistry in high school, and you would do different tests to see if something was an acid, was something a base, was something this, was something that. Well, here's the test. For if you love those who love you only... In fact, let me just turn here. Let me read the whole thing, verses 46, 47. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Basically, what he's doing here is he's asking you, think about it. Think about it. Are you only doing your Christianity in front of the easy group? The friend group, the popular group. Where is your Christianity really hitting the fact that God wants to stretch you and wants you to reach out to everyone? When Jesus says, for if you love those who love you, it's just such an indictment to only hang around certain people. When Jesus says, if you greet only your brothers, that's such an indictment to only ever talk to people when you come to church, to talk to the people you know instead of reaching out to new people and embracing new people and loving people. I put down here, love those who don't love back is the hardest type of love. Loving those who don't love back is the hardest kind of love. Reaching out to those who are alone. Well, what's in it for me? Nothing except the approval of a father who did the same. Jesus is no longer talking about love and hate of enemies. It's very interesting here. He's kind of now in these last verses, he's no longer talking about enemies. He's talking about you. If you only. He's really hitting hard now on believers. Yeah, but you don't know what they've done to me. Jesus says, if you. Yeah, but if you knew this person, Jesus says what? If you. Yeah, but if you. And Jesus is no longer talking about love and hate of enemies. He's talking about our unique position as believers. and our need to be the ones who's different. It's up to you. Well, if you were in the marriage I was in, but you need to be different. If you knew the kids at school, you need to be different. If you knew my family, what's Jesus going to say? You need to be different. Jesus is saying that we're the ones who need to be different. We're to be the salt. We're to be the light. We're to shine like stars in a dark universe. And what Jesus is saying here is one of the greatest evaluators of true Christianity is, how do you love? Is it just for only certain people? Who do you pray for? Are you willing to pray for someone who has hurt you? Who do you forgive? If only. If only. Who do you reach out to? Who do you care for? Let's pray.